Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. This is God's word.
I'm getting old. If you hadn't noticed, or even if you had noticed, I'm still getting old. And as someone who's getting old, I now have to walk with a cane because I fall over too easily, and I'm on blood thinners, and if I hit my head, blah, blah, blah. So there's all kinds of weird things going on with that. The only thing that I have going for me at this point is that I get to meet with Cruz every week and try to correct him. That's the goal of my life, and that's what I most thoroughly enjoy. I want to thank Andy for getting this stool. I said, if you want me to preach, I'll preach, but I'm going to have to sit on a stool, and I'm going to need a music stand or something because I'm blind. Deaf in this ear, by the way. And, enough of my troubles. I want to tell you that I did not like this sermon topic. Work, rest, and limits is what Andy told me I got to preach on, and these passages. I'm really uncomfortable preaching this evening because I am very afraid. I am afraid that the people who need to hear the message won't. They'll hear the wrong message. I'm afraid that the lazy people are going to hear the parts of the message that dwell on rest and think, yeah, I need to do more of that.
We hear you.
Yeah. And I'm afraid that there are parts of the message that deal with working hard and doing more is going to be heard by people who need to stop. They need to do less, but they're afraid they'll be called lazy, and so they're going to work harder. So it's a no-win situation. It really is. So if you think when you hear, you go, yeah, that's me, it's probably the other thing you should be listening to. And vice versa, okay? Just will come as no surprise to those of you who have heard me speak before that I have learning disabilities. Duh. I'm highly ADD, which means I'm easily distracted. Yeah, where was I at? Before the diagnosis of ADD was a thing back when I was, young. Before it was a diagnosis, people just like me were considered lazy. We were very lazy. The teacher said I was lazy. I needed to work harder. I needed to concentrate more. I needed to study more. My parents offered lots of support for that lazy diagnosis. They agreed. So somewhere in my early life, I made a little vow. It's never good to make these kind of vows, but I made one anyway. I made a vow that no one would ever accuse me of being lazy. Never. Not going to happen. Ever. I'll outwork everyone. I'll start early. I'll stay late. I'll make sure to finish every single job, and I'll do it ahead of time, and I'll do it perfectly. And for a long time, I could do that. I could pull that off. I was pretty good at it. My dad died when I was 16, and I went to school. I continued in school, and I went to college, and I held down multiple jobs all at the same time. I was a stock boy for an auto parts company. I mowed lawns on the weekend. I I did some babysitting for people. I was a night janitor for a office complex. And I just kept that up. I worked hard because I couldn't be lazy. No way. Can't call me lazy. Because of that, in that auto parts company, I worked my way up. And I became the chief financial officer of the corporation. And I, at the same time, I was an elder in the church, and I was the president of the board of the local school, and I was a husband and father, and I did it all. And then I didn't. And I didn't because I couldn't. I couldn't because I crashed and burned. And I spiraled down into an awful 3 years of dark, deep, dark depression. Because I wasn't working in a godly manner. I was working not to please God. I was working not for others. I was working to make sure to protect my reputation and never, ever, ever be called lazy. So I had to rethink why I work. So I ask you that question tonight. Why do you work? Why do you work? It's a really important question to answer. And I suspect there are some common answers. The primary one is to put food on the table, right? That's what we always say. Yeah, I just work to put food on the table. It's an important thing. I want to provide the basics to sustain myself and my family. And that seems right and honorable, and it's even biblical. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." Some of you need to hear that. Earn your own living. Don't be dependent. I got to tell you, I started a church when I came to Tucson called The Village. It's down the street. It's far better than this if you... but when I started it very early on, I came one night to preach, and I had all my notes and everything. And in those days, I had paper, so, you know. And there were like four or five young guys, including my son, standing outside the door, and they were talking, and they were all bragging about how they didn't have to work. They were bragging about how their parents took care of them, or they got loans from school, or they had this other stuff, and they didn't have to work, and they were all excited about this. And I got so mad that I ripped up my sermon, went through scripture, learned everything I could in 10 minutes about working hard, and I preached mad. It's never good to preach mad, but I preached mad. I was mad, and I let them have it with both barrels. And giving increased 50% the next week, so just saying. We are called to do as much as possible to provide for ourselves. Do you do that? Do you work hard to provide for yourself so that you're not a burden to other people? That's something we're called to do. Don't be a burden to other people. In as much as it is in your power to do so, don't be a burden. Current North American culture is doing a lot of contemplating around socialism and democratic socialism, and we're thinking a lot about socialism. I think it's a grand idea, personally. And it was practiced in the early church, which is awesome. The very first church was like, this is great. What they did was they put everything in a common pot, and then everybody just took out what they needed. Sweet. That is such a great idea. So, you know, big people who need extra large clothes are going to probably need, you know, a little extra. And little people who wear normal clothes, they can take less, right? So it's that kind of deal where, hey, it just sounds marvelous. It's what we should do, except it didn't work. It certainly didn't work for long. Ananias and Sapphira were a couple and in that early church, and they sold a piece of land, and they wanted to be like everybody else, and they put all the resources that they had into the common pot, except they didn't. They held some back. They held some back. But they pretended that they had, and they claimed that they had, because they wanted the glory of being seen as being generous without actually having to be generous. It cost them their lives. And that's why it doesn't work. We're not moral, godly, good people. We're sinners. We want our stuff. I've conducted a little bit of an experiment. I've been asking people who think that pursuing socialism is a really good thing, and I ask them whether they see themselves as putting more into the pot than they take out, or taking out from the pot more than they put in. So far, and I've asked a lot of people, I haven't had anyone get excited and say, it is so awesome. I get to work really hard and put way more money in than I take out. It's so great. I haven't heard anybody say that. Matter of fact, I haven't heard anyone say that they're excited about having to put in more than they take out. Our sin nature messes with us. Most of the time, we don't really want justice for ourselves. We want mercy for ourselves. We want justice for everyone else. We want an advantage, not fairness. God calls us, Jesus calls us to lay down our lives for each other. Yeah. What? That's worse than just throwing stuff in a common pot. Lay down my life for others? That's really hard for us. So we not only work for ourselves, that's true, to care for ourselves, and we should, but sometimes I work so that I can buy the things that I want. You know, life would be much better if I just drove a better car. Life would be great if I had a swimming pool today in my backyard now. I work really hard, so I deserve a great vacation in Barbados or wherever it's cool now. On and on it goes. And we can even sort of try to justify it biblically. We do, right? We say, Psalm 37 verse 3 reads, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's so awesome. See? God wants me to have good things. Of course he does. That's great. The thing is, God gives you the desires of your heart in one of two ways. The first way is he gives you the desire of your heart. Sometimes he just does that. It happens. And sometimes, most times, I'm not going to say a percentage, but a huge percentage of the time, he changes what you desire. That's the thing, right? When you delight in God, what you desire, what you long for, begins to change. You begin to want what God wants. You begin to desire what he desires. Instead of wanting a bigger house, you find out that you would rather help meet the needs of the poor widow lady across the street who's struggling financially and needs her house roof, a new roof on her house, than buying a new car. You find more pleasure in being generous than you do in acquiring stuff. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. I liked getting things. I still do. I enjoy new things. God will change the desires of your heart. Now, God promises to meet your needs. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God does not promise to provide everything you want. That's sad, isn't it? But I want this. It's not bad to want that, is it, God? I really like to have that. God says he'll provide for our needs, but he doesn't say I'll provide for your wants. That's because our wants are insatiable, right? The more we have, the more we want. You know, ask any multi-billionaire and they want to be a trillionaire, right? Ask Elon. Like, really? Our wants are insatiable. We're shiny object people. We see shiny objects and go, ooh, I want that. Ooh, I need that. Oh, I got to have that. You know that rack at the grocery store as you're checking out with all those, they have Payday candy bars there. I don't think I can walk by that thing without getting a Payday candy bar because I love Payday candy bars. And then I get an extra one. I bring it home to my son, who, if he brings in the groceries, he gets a payday, which is kind of nice. That's my favorite thing, right? And God wants me to have a payday. He likes paydays. He allowed them to be created. They're good things. You notice that you put the milk in the back of the store? So you got to walk by all this cool stuff. Picnic brand shoestring potatoes. That's my other delight. If you want to make my life happy, Picnic brand shoestring potatoes, you're my friend forever. See, God promises to meet our needs because our wants. Oh, candy bar. Oh, chips. Oh, salsa. Oh, gosh, that would be good. You know, I could get hamburger, but man, I could get a nice steak. That would be even better. If there's ever a picnic brand shoestring potato diet, I will be the skinniest person you've ever met. But let's talk a little bit about rest. Did you know that you're required to rest? Now, I'm not talking to you lazy people. You're already doing enough. You're actually ordered. It's a commandment. A commandment is like the Big Ten, right? There's ten of them, and this is one of them. You're supposed to take a Sabbath day every week and rest. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, not this week. Maybe next week I'll do a day and a half. No. If you're breaking the commandment to keep Sabbath and to rest in God and in his goodness, if you're not taking that day to rest, you are disobeying God. And you might as well steal or kill your neighbor or do any of the other things that those that are forbidden by the commandments, right? I mean, it's we don't think that way. we like to talk about the Ten Commandments, and then we put them in an order in our head, right? This is the really bad one, right? Killing people, no, don't do that. That's really bad. Skipping church so I can get a bunch of work done before tomorrow, that's no big deal. Everybody does that. It's fine. No one cares. God cares. Having a day of rest is something that is required of us, and most often we are not good at it. We are created to actually rest from our labor. That means we work hard for 6 days and then we rest on the seventh, because that's what God did. Elizabeth texted me this week and asked how she might pray for me. That's a great thing to do. I highly recommend that you all do that. Just next week, text whoever's preaching, or text a friend, or text somebody, and just say, hey, how can I pray for you? Thank you, Elizabeth. It was awesome. And whenever I know that someone's going to pray for me, I always want to ask them, what did you hear? Because sometimes when people pray for you, they hear stuff from God, and then they tell you, and sometimes they don't have the guts to tell you because it's scary stuff. So if they just tell you all nice stuff, it's probably not from God. But if they tell you hard stuff, then it's probably from God. She gave me this Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. Because I'm an old guy and a pastor, I get asked all the time to preach and to go do things, and I love doing them, and I don't want to say no. And I preached at one church that I'm affiliated with, then I preached at the Village, and I'm preaching here. And next week I'm preaching at the Village again. And then following that, I'm preaching in Phoenix. And I'm suddenly like overwhelmed, because I am old and I don't write sermons like I used to write sermons at, you know, between 2 o'clock and 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I can't do that anymore. I don't have that capacity, and I'm exhausted. But I'm doing a good thing. And so I explained to my wife how I was doing this good thing, and she says, no, you're doing too much. Stop. And then Elizabeth confirmed that that was true, because God's saying, stop. You don't have to do all that stuff. Don't grow weary in doing good, but do good, right? Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that? Work heartily for the Lord. Do you work for the Lord? Or do you work for yourself? Or do you work for your boss? Or do you work to impress your spouse? Or do you work to acquire stuff? I want to know what changed my life early on. Was when someone explained to me and told me, stop working for your boss. Quit. Quit right now. Do not work for your boss anymore. Work for Jesus instead. Because if you work for Jesus, and you do what Jesus compels you and commands you and invites you to do, guess what? Your boss is going to be happy. You're going to be trustworthy. You're going to be honest. You're going to be kind. You're going to be thoughtful. You're going to be all the things that are the attributes of God. So work for Jesus. Proverbs 14, verse 23, talks about all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty, right? So you can't talk work. Trust me, I've tried, right? You have to actually work. You actually have to do stuff. I spent too much time in my past trying to justify my busyness when it wasn't actually work. It was fear of being found out that I was lazy, right? So people say, well, Rod, you're so busy, you're doing all this stuff. No, I'm avoiding work. There's a difference between being lazy and being wise, right? Like the old work smarter thing, right? That's a don't work harder, work smarter, right? So I learned that lesson. So I figured out how to do all these shortcuts to make the job easier, and that's fine. But then that means you have extra time, and what do you do with that time? Proverbs 11:25 says, generous persons will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Generous persons will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. I love that. And I have not found anything that's more true. The more generous you become, and by the way, in Malachi 3, verse 10, it tells us that God says, bring your tithe, bring everything, bring all that you have and give it away and see if I won't bless you. Yeah, so one place in Scripture where we're allowed to test God. He invites us to test. He says, test me in this. Give away your stuff. Be generous. Test me. See if I don't throw open the storehouses. Because he does. I was kind of worried about what retirement was going to look like for Kathy and I because I was a church planter, and as you know, church planters are extremely wealthy people. And so we were concerned about what our future was going to look like, and you know, we tried to put money away and savings in an IRA and do all that kind of stuff, and it worked. It was good. And then when we retired, I'm thinking, I'm doing the calculations, right? Like, I've got this amount of money, this amount of money. Social Security is going to give me this much. And then, as long as we don't do anything rash, we should be able to be okay. And then you think about that and it's like, yeah, but when prices go up, it's going to be horrible. And, you know, what are we going to do then? And you can get all wrapped up in that. My mother, when we moved her into a skilled care facility, she was concerned about how much it was going to cost. And I said, Mom, you're going to never outlive the amount of money you have in the bank at these rates. Like, you'd have to live to be 127, and we know that's not going to happen. And she was like, yeah. And then finally she said, you know, you're right. God's taken care of me this far. He's not going to drop me now. That profound statement has stuck with me. And that's what I turned to my wife and said, God's provided for us till now. He's not going to drop us now that we're old. He doesn't do that. He loves us and cares for us, pursues us, wants good things for us. I was laughing the other day because, well, one of the things is every time Social Security check hits my account, I thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for provision. Thank you for care. Every time a little bit of money, the money we take out of our IRAs hit our account, I thank you, God. Thank you for that. And then it becomes a thing of joy to watch how God works. And I was laughing the other day because this crazy investor guy that we have that does all our investing, he did it for, he's done it our whole lives, he keeps making stinking so much money that we actually have more money in our accounts now than we did when we retired 5 years ago. It doesn't make any sense, right? It doesn't make any economic sense. It's stupid. I'm taking money out. It should be gone. No, that's not how it works. And because of that, I can be generous. I can give money away and do that. Do it. It is so fun to give money away. It is more fun than you can imagine. It just takes a whole lot of joy because, as we heard in our proverb for today, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, and suddenly it sprouts wings flying like an eagle toward heaven. Right? It's gone. When you concentrate on it, it's gone. When you concentrate on generosity, God provides and cares, and he does. I promise you. So, takeaways. Delight in the Lord. By the way, when you do that, he's going to change the desires of your heart, just so you know. You're going to desire things you didn't desire before. You're going to desire things that aren't stuff. And be generous. Work hard, not so that you get more and more and more and more. Work hard so that you have to give to those who are in need. And I want to address just a little bit. Those of you who are in need, you need to make your need known. We don't read minds. We don't know that you're in need. You have to say, hey, I'm in need. And you have to say that out loud so that people can help you. The other thing that people in need, a lot of times I've noticed in my ministry that people in need are ashamed to bring that forward, but they're also, they sort of start to withdraw from the community. You may not do that. If you're without a house, if you're living out of your car, if you're struggling, if you need help, you can't avoid the community. You have to stay in the community. And then when things are working well for you, still be in the community. And instead of becoming a receiver, become someone who can give. Scripture's clear that there are certain times in our lives we're all in need. And we need help. And then at other times in our lives, we're in a position to help others. Take advantage of that. When you're in need, let it be known. If you're always in need, ask the elders, ask some people to walk with you and help you get out of need. If you're always anxious to give everything away to everyone, think about that and do it wisely. Be generous. Work hard. Rest. And find balance, right? That's the best part of this little thing that this title that Andy gave me, work, rest, and limits, right? Limits. Understand your limits. don't give away everything, but give away a lot. Create boundaries, good boundaries. Don't rest all day, every day, but rest a little every day. Take it easy. Work hard, but not all the time. Find limits, good limits, and ask people around you to help you find those limits. Elizabeth and my wife helped me this week, reminded me that I have limits because I'm old. That was a good thing. Let's pray. Father, you're an amazing God. You allow us to work for you. You allow us to have resources to be able to care for ourselves and others in this community. Father, give us eyes to see people who are hurting and in need and walk alongside them. Father, I pray that you would give people rest, real rest, deep rest. Rest in your goodness. Not stressed about money, not stressed about the future, not stressed about all the things that we stress about, Father, because we don't trust you. Help us to trust you and to rest in that goodness. Father, help us to work hard for others. Help us to work cheerfully. Show us the joy of having our desires changed to correspond with what you desire. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have three ways that we like to worship here at Mission. The first one is confess. So we're going to take a 2-minute period of silence here, and we're going to be confessing certain things. It can be different for all of you. So sometimes it's a confession of faith where you confess that you believe in God and you have faith in God and you trust in him. It could be a confession of some sort of sin in your life that you need to bring before God and talk to him about it. Or it could just be a question that you have for God. Maybe it's about giving. Maybe it's about resting. And maybe it's about working. Maybe it's about your job. If you have questions for God, you can bring them to him in this 2 minutes of silence. The other thing that we like to do is we like to receive, which means that we come to God empty-handed. We have nothing to offer to God. And we receive from him. And that's one of the big things that we do when we come and we take communion. We receive from God when we receive the bread and the wine. But we come to this table with nothing. We don't offer God, we offer God our lives, but really it's him that saved us. And so we recognize that as we take communion and as we worship him. The last one is that we offer. In worship, we bring ourselves to him and we praise him. We offer by giving of our gifts over here in the offering station. And then we also have a little window over there with a bunch of things written on it. If you want to, you can write something that you would like to offer to God. Maybe it has to do with Rod's sermon tonight, with work or with giving or with your life. You can write it down on that piece of glass, wherever you want, nice and big, right over someone else's writing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be nice and neat. But maybe just like one word, not like a whole sentence, if you can do that. But we also offer of our own financial situation to the church to keep continuing to give to this church and allow it to exist. I don't know if you knew this. We just did our fiscal year budget, and this church gives 10% of our tithes and offerings and income away to missionaries and people in the community that are doing things for the gospel. And so we are a giving church, and we also think it's important for the people that attend the church, regular attenders, to give as well so that we can continue to do the things that we do. And that's the important part about offering. But we do that with our hands open and our hearts ready to offer to God what we have. As we go into our communion, we recognize that, again, we have nothing before God. And when Jesus was talking to his disciples before he was going to be crucified, he said that this is my body broken for you, for a new covenant. and this is my blood that was poured out for you for the forgiveness of many. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to eat and drink of God. And so during worship, if you want, you can line up right here and then walk that way once you get the bread and the wine, and I will serve you. But we're going to pray right now, then have our 2 minutes of silence, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for this service. Thank you for Rod's message. Lord, for those of us who are a little bit lazy, we ask that you would help to convict our hearts. For those of us who work too much, convict us as well and help us to turn to you. We confess, God, that we don't have everything together. We don't know it all, but we know that you are a good God that loves us and cares for us and wants to see us love you and worship you. Help us to do that tonight, and help us to come to you with open arms and open hearts as we confess to you, Lord, the things that we need to confess. In Jesus' name, amen.